And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, Stephen has just been stoned, and Philip, the evangelist, leads the eunuch to Christ. And Saul had held the clothes of the people that stoned Stephen. By the way, I want everybody to look back yonder on the wall and notice the new addition to the church. If you'll watch Brother I came in here this morning and he said, "Reggie, we got something for you." He said, "In case you don't know what time it is, we'll let you know." He said, "When that comes on, it's stop, not slow down." So anyway, when the light comes on, you all won't know it, but I will. Amen. All right. But here's old Saul, this man who was out persecuting and killing Christians. And man, he's really getting fired up about this thing now. But he hadn't got away from this thing of Stephen being stoned in front of him. In verse 2, he desired of him, of the high priest, Saul desired of the high priest, letters to Damascus. Now, Damascus is way up northeast of Jerusalem. I mean, a long way up there to the synagogue. That if he found any of this way, by the way, you ought to align that in your Bible. The Christianity is a way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's a different way. His ways are not our ways. And whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I mean, he is going after them. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I thought that's what that light was about. This morning when I come in here, they had a light, you know, and they thought, when I see that, it would make a difference. A light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, that's an interesting statement because Saul did not believe that he was persecuting Jesus Christ. He was persecuting the church. When you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus Christ, for he is the head of the body. The church is the body. Christ is the head. And Jesus tells him that he's persecuting him. Now, verse number 5, and I don't want to get in debate about Paul's conversion, when, where, how, but I think it happened real fast about right here. Because he addresses him as Lord. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Now, just for your help, if you need help on somebody telling you Jesus Christ isn't God, Jesus just called himself Lord. That's the deity of Jesus Christ right there. If you have a Jehovah's Witness friend, they want to know, where did Jesus ever even claim to be God? Right there. Right there in the Bible. "I am, who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Amen. Deity of Jesus Christ. Important doctrine. "Whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, that's a statement that in our generation might not know too much, but when they used to have the old oxen pulling the plow, they had what's called a goad with a point on the end of it. It's called a prick. And when the oxen wouldn't go right, they'd want to do something funny, they'd take that thing and stick it, hit it, and poke him with it. Sometimes if you had an oxen that wasn't surrendered to the will of the owner of the man plowing, the ox would kick at it. Well, you kick at it, you're going to get it worse. And he's saying, "Saul, you keep kicking at me. You keep kicking at me. I'm trying to direct your life. And the more I try, I'm goading you this way and that way." And by the way, doesn't God every once in a while poke you a little bit to get you to turn? And if we're not careful, we start kicking against God. And he said, that's hard. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, so he goes here in verse number 6, and he doing something here, trembling. "That won't hurt you. I'll tell you, if you ever come in the presence of God, it'll make you tremble. If God ever really comes on you, you will. If you ever have a confrontation or a meeting with God, I want to tell you, it very likely will have the effect of causing you to tremble. And astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, I'll tell you one thing about Saul. It didn't take him long to figure out what's going on, and whenever he changed fast. He said, "God, I've been going this direction, and I've been going my own way. God, what do you want me to do now? I will do it your way." And the Lord said unto him, he gave him directions. "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. I mean, Saul's name had got around. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, you talk about a man obeying in faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of the Lord. And this man by faith obeyed God, even in the face of what looked like might be his arrest and being taken to Jerusalem. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, now get this, go thy way. And you need to underline this in your Bible. It'll help you understand some things in life. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. This is a pivotal passage in the whole Bible where you meet the Apostle Paul being changed from Saul to Paul, and forever the work of God, the ministry and the kingdom of God is going to be changed. And he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name unto the Gentiles. And can I say something to you? How many here are Gentiles this morning? You owe the Apostle Paul a debt of love. Because God chose him at this point in history affected your life. How many's in here saved today? Alright, you would not, I'm telling you something, this man's reaction and this man's visitation from God affected my life and your life today. We are Gentiles, saved by the grace of God, and that message of redemption was carried by this man to the Gentile nations. Don't ever underestimate Paul in the Bible. Now he said, and the kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him, watch this now, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, oh, I like this, Brother Saul. Boy, just a little bit ago, he wasn't a brother. But when he met God on the Damascus Road, God changed him from a murderer to a brother. Don't ever estimate how God can change people. And by the way, can I say something to you? This will knock your socks off and blow most of your theology in the creek. Nobody walked up to Paul and said, Paul, do you know where you're going to spend eternity at? Paul, do you know if you died today, you know where you'd go, heaven or hell? Paul, would you come to church with me? Nobody was wanting to meet Paul that was saved. I want to tell you something. God can, if he wants to, knock you off your feet going down the highway and save you apart from it. Now, he had heard. He knew the gospel. I'm not saying you'd be saved from what I'm hearing. But I'm telling you this much. God can get your attention. God can knock you sideways a Sunday. And he can astonish you and bring you to trembling. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, watch it, here it is again, this deity of Jesus Christ, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. You know that's what has to happen to us. You get saved, the scales come off. And you get saved first. I mean, you know that old song, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm, what's that? Long sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You know, that's what happened to you when you got saved. And after you got saved, God knocked some more scales off of you so you could see things that you never saw before. And that's one of the joys of Christianity and reading the Bible, is letting God open your eyes and see the truth. And he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized, and after that he was really saved. Is that what it says? No. Said he got baptized after he got saved, right? You don't get baptized to be saved, you get baptized because you are saved. Verse number 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, verse 20, and he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Boy, he didn't waste no time. Didn't go to seminary. Didn't go to Bible college. As far as I know, nobody had an ordination service for him. Maybe they did, but it doesn't say it does. Straightway, he just went out to the synagogue and started preaching Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and come hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief people? I think they were suspect of his motives a little bit, and I think they had a right to be there. They said, now this guy putting on the dog and trying to pull us out of the brush so he can get us all and take us down to Jerusalem. They were suspect. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, what he's talking about there is that Christ, they knew about Christ and that Christ was to come. What they didn't believe was that Jesus was the Christ. And Orthodox Jews to this day do not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And what Paul did was go back to the Old Testament and show them through typology and through prophecy that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that the Messianic Christ was to do. And so he's doing that. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Woo, shoes on the other foot now. He was the hunter, now he's the hunted. He was the killer, now he's the one to be killed. Things change after you get saved, don't it? Friends that you used to have don't care about you that much anymore. You got a whole new set of friends, got a whole new life after you got saved. And the crowd you used to run with, if you really stand for Jesus Christ, they'll just about hate your guts. If you really and honestly come out for Jesus Christ, they'll just about hate you. And verse 24, but their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Boy, I mean, tell you what, now he's after him, wasn't he? Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. In a basket. Now, let's just go through this thing. Saul wasn't seeking God. I'm going to review here a little bit. Nobody giving him tracts. He had Stephen's witness. He knew about the gospel. And God can get your attention without all that. Things can change in your life, and things can change fast in your life. And sometimes they do. Paul is now brother in Christ, and there's a great principle of Christianity in verse 25, and I'm going to preach on verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. One of the first things you need to learn in Christianity is this verse right here. Paul just got saved. He's going to serve Jesus Christ. He's going to learn one of the great principles of Christianity right here. Now, you say, Reggie, what are you going to preach on this one? I want to preach a message on the holders of the rope. The holders of the ropes. I want to preach a message to us that are saved here today. The holders of the ropes. The disciples, if you look first of all in verse 25, it says, then the disciples. Did you know that the Holy Ghost does not take time to name those disciples here by name? They are unknown. They are unseen. There is no personal recognition to these men, and yet they saved Paul's life. Did you know that most Christians are unknown, unseen, unrecognized, unpraised, and unacknowledged week after week and year after year in church? They are holding the ropes and helping people have deliverance, and they never get any recognition for it. No personal recognition. The quiet, critical work behind the scenes. Did you know that this work at this church would stop immediately tomorrow morning if it weren't for the rope holders in this church? God has put a bunch of rope holders in this church, and I'll tell you what, I've been dancing across the sky ever since this week I got a hold of this. When I rejoice in thinking about how God has been so merciful to me as a pastor, that I've had rope holders in this church for years after years. The reason Paul made it from, by the way, if you look at verse 26, and when Paul was come to Jerusalem, you'll notice that just that verse that teaches you that he made it from Damascus down to Jerusalem and on out into the ministry and on out into his evangelistic work that he did for years and his great gathering of the gospel and writing of the books of the Bible because some men held the ropes and let him down by a basket. And they're forgot about. You never hear about them again except to hear him mention it in his recounting of the story later on. The reason Paul made it from Damascus to Jerusalem was because there were some people that what I call the holders of the ropes. And the reason you and I have experienced many deliverances in our lives and escaped the devil's snares and his destruction is because somebody is holding the ropes for you and I. Did you know that God very seldom anywhere in Scripture just does a miracle apart from using people? He does on occasion do that. But most of the time when God's going to give a deliverance in your life and God's going to do something through in your life, and he's going to help you in that spiritual realm. Somebody's going to be involved in that deliverance with you. Now notice this first, not only that, but notice this, let me just get back to up here a minute. Now, no, the next thing I want you to know is not only the disciples took him, then it said by night. When were the rope holders doing their work? At a dark time in his life. They were doing it, folks, when times were tough. When people wanted to kill him, when it was rough. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? This message is trying to tell you and I that we need each other and that we need to be rope holders and without recognition and without acclaim and that there's dark times of our life. And I've thought about this so much this week. Somebody holding the rope so you can make it through the dark days of your life. How many this morning can look back and say, bless God, somebody was praying for me. Somebody was loving me. Somebody was caring about me. When I was in the darkest days of my life, I don't know how I'd have made it through if somebody had not held the ropes for me. God does sometimes do miracles and work without any human involvement or invention, but usually in our life's journey, God will use people in his deliverances and in our lives. They are what I call God's rope holders. In times of sorrow, I need a rope holder. In time of sickness, I need a rope holder. In time of sadness, I need a rope holder. In time of suffering, I need a rope holder. And I'm going to tell you, suffering sometimes is so personal, so inside you, you can't even discuss it with anybody else on the face of this earth. Did you just need somebody who's holding you before the throne of God and saying, God, hold them. God, give them grace. Lord, help them this time in their life. In times of temptation, in times of trial, in times of trouble, in times of tribulation. May I tell you this morning who your real friends are? Your real friends are your brothers and sisters in Christ who hold the ropes for you when everybody else is trying to kill you and destroy you and want you dead. That's who your real friends are. And God will sift out your friends by letting you know who the rope holders are. You'll know who really loves you. You'll know who really cares about you by either those who hold the ropes or those who let the ropes go in the night times of your life. I want you to know something further this morning, that they let him down in a basket. Whoa, they let him down in a basket. And I looked up there on the top of my wife's kitchen deal, and there was a basket in my house. And I went and got this basket up here, and I need 4 men up here. Okay, here we go. I want Sam Waltice up here. I want Josh Friend up here. Josh Friend, you still around? I don't see you back here anymore. Josh Friend, could you come up here? I want Josh Friend up here. Could you come up here? And let me get somebody else back here. I'm looking for another young man. I don't know who it is back there. I'm trying to find him, though. Come here, Ty. You look like you need using this morning. All righty. Here we go now, guys. You're going to be these rope holders. We can get this thing out of here. Now, guys, there's four ropes. There's four hands. Each of you get one of them ropes. All right. Here you go, Ty. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a reason I had these young men come up here. They represent the future of this church when us older crowd's gone. And did you know if they don't learn to be rope holders, that this ministry will collapse? Do you know why churches collapse? Do you know why families collapse? They don't have rope holders. Now, I borrowed this little doll. This is going to be Paul. But the truth about it is, it's going to be you. Now, guys, I want you to hold that thing up high if you can like that, right? It's like we was up in the wall, up like that right there, and old Paul, they're after him to kill him, and they're wanting him. And these guys say, you know what, we got to help Paul get out of here. We got to help our brother right now. He's needing help. And so what they do, they start letting down. They put it out the window, guys, and let it down the wall right there. Now, Ty, I want you to let your rope go. Let your rope go. Sam, I want you to let your rope go. All right, Elsie, let your rope go. Now, this ain't working like I thought it might work, but the deal is this, that if you honestly had a man in there with the weight, did you know that that thing would have started, and he probably wouldn't be holding it as good as he's holding it right now? Aren't you glad that when you was in the basket needing some comfort, needing some gentleness, needing to be let down easy, that somebody just didn't drop you? But sometimes, you know what folks do with the ropes? They do this. Oh, let's hang him while he's here. Have you ever felt like you've been hung by the very people you thought was holding your ropes?
Right.
Isn't it a shame that Christian people hang their own brother instead of letting them down by the ropes? You guys go ahead and get them ropes if you want to your back a little bit. I don't know how that's all going to work out. The best demonstration I could do on it. But here's what I'm saying to you is this. And they let him out through the window and they let him down. How many think they just dropped him? How many times have we been dropped by people? How many things they just, you lay him on down easy, boys. Especially that doll, Susanna's. If I have to replace that, it's going to be serious. And they let old Saul down over the wall. And Saul was able to go about and you watch this. And they, you know what the truth about it is? They didn't know who they'd let down over that wall. They thought they knew. They didn't really know. They didn't know that man was going to write most of the books of the New Testament. They didn't know that guy was going to go on 3 missionary journeys that was going to change the whole world for Jesus Christ. They didn't know who they had in that basket. And may I tell you and I something this morning, that you don't know who you may be dropping, and you don't know who you may be holding up, and you don't know whose life you may be affecting. You better be careful, if you're a rope holder, how you handle that rope. We need some rope holders. Guys, thank you so much. I may have you come up and back up a little bit, all right? We may demonstrate that again some more later. But here's what I'm saying. You know that basket tells me that there's something about a basket that doesn't look like you ought to treat it rough. You just don't take baskets and go beating around on them. Baskets have a symbolism of comfort, of safety, of gentleness. You don't walk around just tossing baskets, treating it like an old tin can. A basket is a basket. And I think just by its very nature that it's made, it should have some idea that the basket was something that he ought to be let down gently. They ought to be careful with him. They ought to be lovingly and kind with him. God loves baskets. Did you know how many here knew that God loved baskets? Do you know how many ladies here that love baskets? You go to them houses and they'll buy them baskets. Take them to Silver Dollar City guys and blow all your money on baskets down there. Save yourself some money, come to one of my sales. You can buy them second-handed for about a penny on the dollar. Amen? But anyway, Mark chapter 8. What's this? Mark chapter 8, verse number 8. They got done feeding the multitudes. Guess what they put the fragments in? Baskets. You know what God's saying? Food is in the baskets. Did you know something? They didn't know how much spiritual food. We stood together this morning and read Ephesians chapter 4. Did anybody get any good out of it? Any food out of it? Guess who put that food in the basket for you? Paul. He wrote the book of Ephesians. There was food in the basket. God often puts food in the basket. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 3, this is going to blow your socks off. Listen to this. Did you know that Moses was put in an ark in the bulrushes? A basket, if you will. Did you know that they daubed that basket with slime and pitch? And that Moses was delivered, just like Paul was delivered, in that basket? God redeemed and delivered. God not redeemed, but he delivered his life through the use of that basket. Did you know that, watch this one, I like this one, in Noah, in chapter 6 of Genesis chapter 14, Noah, the Bible said, made an ark of gopher wood, a super basket. That's what it was. That's the honest truth. Everybody says he made a boat. No, he made a super basket. A boat has propellers and they got oar. He didn't set out there oaring himself through the flood. It was a basket that floated through the flood. And God put Noah and all his family in that basket and delivered them. God delivers in baskets. Amen. I like that. I don't know whether you do or not, but I like that. Amen. And do you know what God did with Moses? He delivered a whole nation. So you never know who you're putting in the basket, who the ropes you're holding. All of these are a type of Jesus Christ. The 12 baskets that were filled, the 7 baskets were filled. You know what it means? That my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. That his grace really is sufficient for your life. That you're not going to drain God's basket dry for you. Baskets are a place in the scripture of compassion. A basket is a place of comfort. A basket is a place of security. A basket ought to be a place of peace. It ought to be a place of rest and a place of deliverance. Did you know that your home ought to be a basket? Amen. Your home ought to be a basket. It ought to be a place of security and comfort and peace and rest and tranquility. Your church ought to be a basket. And did you know that in your home there are rope holders to the basket? And in the church there are rope holders to the basket? And your family ought to be a basket. He said, Rachel, what kind of ropes are we out? What kind of ropes are they? The basket is the place of rest and comfort and security. But what are the ropes? Did you know the ropes are ropes of love? Let me tell you something. I'll just go through these. But there's ropes of love. And there's ropes of prayer. Think about your family right now. Would you just think about your family? And mom and daddy's got the ropes. And those ropes, they're letting them kids down into the world. And they're ropes of love. And they're ropes of prayer. And they're ropes of forgiveness. And they're ropes of encouragement. And they're ropes of kindness, and their ropes of a smile, and their ropes of friendliness, and their ropes of scripture that you've given your children and embedded into their heart and their soul that's going to send them out in the world to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something this morning. There's not a person in this building but what is a rope holder. God wants you to be. Now, I'm telling you, nobody but what someplace in position life, you're a rope holder. Did you know when you carry that little baby in your arms and your belly, you're holding a rope? Let me tell you something. Listen, we need some mamas and dads and some people that are holding ropes. Somebody, listen to me, precious is in that basket. Somebody precious is in that basket. Be careful how you handle the ropes. Let me say further this. Somebody God may use in the future is in that basket. Hold on to the ropes and don't let them go. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Hold on to the ropes this morning. Very briefly, let me say this. Hold on to the ropes of faith. Hold on to the ropes of faith. I'm not going to preach on this, but let me tell you something. By God's grace, I ain't never letting go of this authorized King James Bible. I'm not dropping the rope so some descendant of mine can fall and hit and crash and break their neck on the rocks of modernism and criticism and all that junk and ruin their life. Hold on to your faith. Let me tell you something. When you're perplexed and don't understand what's going on in your life, hold on to your faith. When you cannot see how it's going to work out, hold on to your faith. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God's word against all odds. Stagger not at the promises of God, but hold on to the ropes. God is holding your salvation. Glory to God. We're not talking about your salvation. But I thank God that there's a basket beyond this basket. And I'm in the basket of His grace. And Jesus Christ is holding the ropes. Amen. It's not up to me. It's up to Him. He's the Savior. I'm the saved. And He's holding the ropes. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Secondly, hold the ropes to your marriage. Hold the ropes to your marriage. I'm telling you, I know marriage can get rough. I know marriage can get tough. But bless your heart, don't let go of the ropes. There may be people sitting in this church house this morning. Listen to me. A man told me not very long ago, said, Reggie, you was preaching a revival meeting and said you was preaching that night. He said, I can remember it like it was yesterday. He said, you was preaching and you said, somebody in this church house tonight may be ready to leave their spouse. He said, my wife, I got home that night and my wife told me, he said, I was leaving you tonight. I've already talked to another man. I was ready to go. He said, I like to fell over my chair. He said, I knew that you didn't know that. He said, I knew that God knew what was happening. You listen to me this morning. You walk in this church house, you hang on to the ropes of your marriage. I'm saying, I'm glad I got a wife that has held on to me. I want to thank you for holding on to the ropes of our marriage. I'll tell you got a wife that'll hold on to the ropes. Boys, you got something. Amen. You hold on to the ropes. You boys, you young men, you daddies, you hang on to the rope of your home. You don't let the ropes of your marriage down. You hang on to that thing. Somebody's depending on you. You listen to me tonight. Or you say, I'm tired. I'm out of here. I'll quit. I'll buy another and if it breaks, don't get shook, okay? She wants you to look if you can see where that baby's at up here. See, that baby's head's on the floor. He's halfway and two-thirds of the way out of the basket. He's in a mess. He's in trouble. And do you know what people do? If they ain't careful, there'll be some trash man called the devil come and take him and throw him in the trash and say, well, somebody lost their trash. And if you let go, brother, if you let go, you listen to me, if you let go of the ropes, what's going to happen to your family? You say, Reggie, listen, I'm thankful God's merciful and God can restore and God can rebuild. But where are you today? I'm not worried about yesterday. I'm not worried about last year. Where are you today? I'm telling you, you walk out that door this morning, you make up your mind by God's sweet grace, you ain't going to let go of the ropes. Hell, nothing but enough hell and high water and the five devils is not going to make you let go of the rope of your home and marriage. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? I'm saying hold on to the ropes of your marriage. What do we got if we don't hold on to that? What do we have if we don't hold on to that? So thirdly, let me say this. Hold on to your family. Hold on to the ropes of your family. I'm telling you, I've never had God to overwhelm me with gratefulness this week as I did to my mom and dad. I'll tell you the truth about it is, I don't know how my mom and dad didn't give up on me. But I'll tell you one thing I knew, my mom and dad never have let go of the ropes. There's never been a time when they said, we're done with you. We've had all you we can take. You're not welcome here anymore. We don't like you no more. My mom and dad have held on to the ropes. Let me tell you something. I'm 53 years old. I've been down the road just a little while. And I can look back now and see the value of a mom and dad that will hold on to the ropes of your children. And you listen to me really good right now. I don't care what your child has done or not done. Let me tell you something. Your kid's going to do things that's going to shock you and embarrass you and going to hurt you and wound you and it's going to hurt. But don't you let go of your children. One of the wisest things I ever had a man say to me was this. He said, I've made a mess of my life and things are rough. But he said, there's no other thing I can do but pick up the broken pieces of my life and go forward. You better stick that one in your shirt pocket of your soul. I'm going to tell you, what was he saying? I'm not letting go of the ropes. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how tough it's been. I'm still going to keep loving. I'm still going to keep loving. I'm still going to keep loving. I'm not going to give up. And we need some mom and daddies who, listen, your kids, the thing they need the most is to know that you love them no matter what happens. Did I say approve of them wrongdoing? No. Did I say condone wrongdoing? No. I said keep loving them. Hold on to the ropes of love for your children. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. All across, this country is going to hell in a handbasket. It's going to hell in a handbasket. Let me tell you kids something right now. You listen to me right now. If we don't have a break, if we don't have a revival, we don't have something to stop this garbage, then we're going to lose our freedoms. We're going to lose our country. And it's not going to be because of all the enemy. It's going to be because we didn't have the moral and spiritual fiber in our own church houses to hold this thing up. Hold the ropes of your family. Let me tell you another one. When I was speaking of family, hold the ropes of your own brothers and sisters. Well, I'll tell you what, I bowed my head and I said, and I want to tell my brothers that are here. Van, I thank you for holding on the ropes. Steve, I thank you for holding to the ropes. I'm thankful my brothers haven't said, I'll tell you what, I've been so blessed up one side and down the other. Have we had our trials and our troubles? You better believe it. But you know something? I'd be down to his house and fast as my car could get there if he said, Reggie, I need you. If Steve called me and said, Reggie, I need you, I'd be there as fast as I could. I want to tell you what, I love my brothers. And the best thing you'll ever do, Donnie, is love your brothers and love your sisters. And say, no matter what they do wrong, I'm going to love them. They're my brothers. I'm going to love them. I'm not letting the devil get between me and my family. That's what's killing us in this country. It's killed our churches. That very one doctrine has killed our churches. We can't even get along with our own family members. We can't love our own family members. We can't sit in the same church house with them. We're mad. We're ticked off. We're frustrated, aggravated, and irritated and everything else. We can't even get along with our own families. You've let go of the ropes of your family. You get the ropes back in your hand. Listen to me. This is serious business. I ain't had a message get on my heart, and I'm telling you, in weeks and weeks and weeks like this in here. Man, I'm telling you what, it's like the power of God came and says, you preach this thing. Listen, this thing is critical. We need to hang on to the ropes. I'll tell you what the devil wants to do is get you distracted, get you ticked off, get you mad, get you irritated, and finally say, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm sick of it. Now I'm going to say another thing. Fourthly, hang on to the ropes of your church. Hang on to the rope of your church. Brother, I'll tell you something. Thank God for the rope holders in here. Thank God for the rope holders in here. I'll tell you what rope holders are. They'll just keep being there and 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 praying and serving. And I'll tell you what, they hold the ropes and they don't drop you and they don't abandon you and they don't leave you and they don't walk off and they don't worry about their little penny any troubles in life. They say, I'm a rope holder. Somebody's got to hold the ropes around this place. Oh, I'm telling you something. Our churches are dying for rope holders in this country. Somebody to hang on. Somebody to stick it out. Let me tell you, hold the ropes to your church. Let me tell you, Christ died for the church. Christ, can I say it with me? Christ died for the church. Christ died for the church. Get it in you. Get it in you. Christ died for the church. What do we want? The church is all shut down in this country. Is that what we want? Let me tell you something. Popping in and out of church, acting like it's a sonic drive-in, whether you want to stop by or not, that's the sickest, stinkiest attitude that's killing this nation. Killing this nation. Be a rope holder. Say, bless God, if nobody else is there, I'll be there. By His grace. Be a rope holder to your brothers and sisters in the church. Don't drop them. Don't say, well, I don't speak to you no more. I don't care about you. Be a rope holder. Be sensitive and be alert to people when they come in. Smile at people. Greet people. Be glad to see them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Instead of sitting around thinking about what you don't like and what they did. If we spent 1% of the time praying for people and encouraging people, that would be talking about them and thinking negative about them, we'd change the world. Stand by them. Be a rope holder. Be a rope holder in the ministry. Be a rope holder in the ministry. Well, let me tell you something. I thank God for the people who stuff those CDs and who box those CDs and put those CDs out. I don't know how many calls we've had this week. I really don't. Several. I mean, it's been a bunch. I don't know how many it is. 11:53 the other night, I'm laying in bed. One of the toughest nights of my life. And the phone rings, and Karen, you know how you are when you're asleep, and the phone rings, and Karen jumps up, you know, I'm real spiritual, I'll let her get the phone late at night, amen. And she comes in there and says, Reggie, it's a trucker. And I pick up the phone, this trucker, he starts talking. He said, I need help. I need help. I said, what's wrong? He said, I'm going to kill myself. And I ain't going to tell you the rest of the story, but it was just, in all honesty, you know, it sounded so stupid. Why? Over that? But you see, it's not the that. It's all the that that got before the that. And it's that last little thing that hits him. He hung up on me twice. I don't know what happened. Out of Ohio. He may have shot himself. I don't know. He was in his truck in the sleeper of his truck. I'm at the end of my rope! I'm saying to you this. Hang on, people. I called him back. I said, listen, don't do this. Get a hold of yourself. God has hope. Always hope. But he hung up. I don't know. You listen to me. He just said, I just needed to have hope. Sir. I just needed to talk to somebody. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you? And what if we let go of the ropes? What if we let go of the ropes and some old trucker's going down the road and his wife's with some other guy and his kids are in dope and his life is messed up and he's coming. You know what he said? He said, I picked this CD up and it had this phone number and I'm looking for help. I thought, my God. 6,000 CDs and it falls into the hands of a man. Hang on to the ropes. I want to publicly thank all of you for giving. And I want to tell you, I'm not beating on nobody's more. I tell you, I'm nothing here but to thank God for this church and encourage you people to keep on holding on the ropes. It does matter. It will matter in eternity. It matters now. I want to tell you something. I want to encourage Van to hang on to the ropes of Camp Joy. I don't care how the devil, if I was the devil, I'd hate that place too, Van. You hang on to the ropes of Camp Joy. And you know what? This church needs to hang on to the ropes of Camp Joy. And I'm going to tell you every once in a while, you better understand that he goes through trials and he goes through pressures. And fact of it is, he's got pressures on him running a thing that most of you will never have a dream about. Because if you've got 102 people, there's 106 of them that ain't happy. That's just life. Amen. I'm not saying so, but I'm telling you this. We need to hold on to the rope. What if Van walks off and says, I don't care anymore? What the church says, we don't care anymore, Van. Help yourself. Go sick him, howdy. And we drop the ropes. And the kids fall out of the basket. How many 50 what this year? 56 kids found Jesus Christ as their Savior this year down at camp. What if we had dropped the ropes? How many times in the last 25 years have I had some kid, some young man, a lot of times not kids now, you know, they've got kids wrong, walk up to me and say, you know, I remember when you was my counselor at Camp Joy. I remember one night you prayed with me. I'm telling you something, hold on to the ropes. You don't know who's in the basket. You don't know who may be in the basket. In the ministry, how about missionaries? Listen to me. Missionaries need to know that we're going to hold the ropes for them. Let them get over there. And listen to me. Watch how this happens. You know the number one comment I get from the missionaries that we've supported over the years? The consistency of the support. They're used to their support rotating like this. So they haven't come home every 4 years and revamped up because they've lost a certain percentage of their support. We need to hold the ropes. Then missionaries oughtn't have to worry about whether you're going to be here Sunday morning or not. Do you ever think about that if you were a missionary, you'd be wondering if so-and-so is still going to church? If so-and-so still loves God, if so-and-so is going to let the ropes go? Do you ever think about how the devil may say that church is fixing to let the ropes drop on? There have been times, now let's get real. There's been times when I just wanted to drop the ropes. I won't lie to you. There have been times I just kind of like, I'm just tired. I'm weary. As I said earlier, those ropes ain't to hang a brother or sister with. Amen. I'm glad Jesus never had, but here's what I think about when I feel like dropping the ropes. My Lord has never dropped a rope on me. My folks have never dropped a rope on me. My family has not let go of the ropes on me. My wife and children have not let go of the ropes on me. They've held the ropes. And I don't have a right to let go of the rope.
Those ropes of love. Just keep on loving. Pearl, you've been here a long time. Mr. Gates, you've been here forever. Noah dropped her off on the ark over here in Missouri. Everybody take a nice look right there in the center of this church. You want to see some rope holders? There's a nest of them sitting right there. Rope holders. I bet you this time Mr. Gates thought, Lord, I don't know if I can stay with Reggie on this one. But Mr. Gates, with a loving hand and a prayerful heart, that's who your friends are. That's who your brothers and sisters are. That's who really loves you. Because those who won't let you go. I don't have a right to let go of prayer. I don't have a right to quit loving. I don't have a right to quit preaching. And I don't have a right to quit caring. And I don't have a right to quit forgiving. Because all of those are letting go of the ropes. God wants to use us all in the deliverance of each other. We may not be seen. I've wondered sometimes, you know, you come every Sunday, you give all you can, you help do what needs to be done, you burn up barbecue and hamburgers, you cut yourself cutting watermelon, and you give and you go and you labor, and nobody knows your name. Nobody knows all that you do. But I'm going to tell you what I think. I think when heaven time comes, that those disciples that were not named to let Paul down the rope, I think they're going to be rewarded. And I think God's going to recognize them when it really counts to be recognized. God's going to recognize rope holders. I'm telling you, I have never in my life had my heart so filled with love for this church. Rope holders. It just did something all over me. I just almost could feel myself in a spiritual basket. And I could just see folks that I've known for years at this church. They're just hanging on. Said, Reggie, we ain't going to drop you. We ain't going to hang you. May not be known. You may not be recognized. But in heaven, there'll be a reward. You never know who's in the basket that you're responsible for holding the ropes. There may be a Paul in there. There may be a Moses in there. Get this one. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 15, there was a whore. The Bible calls her a harlot by the name of Rahab. Did you know that Rahab let two spies down by a cord through the window? And this will bless your heart. I mean, this will make you jump. Rahab, a redeemed harlot. Let the spies down, and she didn't get them 2 feet down below the window and go, ha ha! She let him down. Anybody know what happened? She married one of them. You need to be careful who you're letting down. And did you know that out of that marital union came a man by the name of Jesse, or Boaz? And a man by the name of Jesse, and a man by the name of David, who is the lineage of Jesus Christ. By somebody who held the ropes. You know what I get out of this? You may not think what you're doing for Jesus Christ is making any difference. You don't know. Amen? You don't have a clue the rope you're holding, who may be in the basket. I think about this in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 12. Wasn't the best situation in the world, but there's a woman by the name of Michal that led a guy by the name of David down a window because a king named Saul was after him to kill him. And she let David down through a window, and the Bible said he escaped. And later on, he became a king of Israel and delivered Israel from their enemies. The more people who hold the ropes, the easier it is to hold the basket. The other day, a pastor was talking to me. And he was telling me about a situation that was getting ready to go on at their church. And he said, Reggie, we won't be able to be here at that particular time because he said, you know how it is. nobody will help you at church. If my wife and I don't do it, it won't get done. And I said, oh, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for all those rope holders down there at church. Because you folks know that if you waited on Reggie to do it, it wouldn't get done. Amen. It wouldn't get done. Can I encourage you today that God recognizes what you're doing and holding to the ropes? And I want to encourage you people and tell you I love you for being rope holders. And if I was to rename this church now, it would be rope holders. Thank you, folks, who carry the load. You see, and it's not just coming up here and doing things. It's Sister Julia Burchett when she's standing in her kitchen and the Holy Spirit says, pray for you, Pastor. And she says, oh, Lord, help Brother Reggie today. It's you men when you're out there and you're hammering a nail or doing something and the Holy Spirit says, pray for the brother over yonder. And you pray for him. You're holding the ropes. It's when you woke up and the Holy Spirit said, you might want to give Sister Wilson a call today. And she picks up the phone and you said, Sister Wilson, God just told me to call you. And she breaks down and cries and said, I was sure needing it this morning. That's called holding the ropes. Do we have a new baby here this morning? I can't keep all who's having new babies. Yours is done new and been announced. Okay, I'm sorry. We're not missing any new babies here, are we, this morning? I don't miss any new babies. But that's what holding the ropes are. The holding the ropes is when Sister Becca's mother's up there and don't look like she's going to live, and she calls down and says, would y'all be praying for me? Holding the ropes is when Sister Williams is down there with a cough and can't get to church, and it's the grievingness. You know, most of us are grieving because we didn't make the money we thought we ought to make this week. She's just grieving because she didn't get to church last Sunday. And holding the ropes is when Brother Van takes a whole bunch of teenagers down there and they sing her right up to church. That's holding the ropes. You want to be a rope holder? I want to be a rope holder. Amen. Y'all interested in being a rope holder? Now you understand this. Not going to get much notoriety for it. Nobody's going to say too many thank yous. Nobody's going to put your name on city lights. But God knows about in heaven. Can I say something to you mothers this morning? Hold ropes on them little kids. Yeah. You daddies, you hold the ropes on them kids. I want to thank you folks. How many, besides me, sometime are just tired and tempted to let go of the ropes? As I said, I've dreamed of that little town in Montana that needs a pastor, and they don't know a thing about me. And they'll think I'm the greatest guy for about 6 weeks. I'd probably be headed back to Missouri in about 8 months. So you're just well to stay, isn't that right? Just well to stay. You've been tempted to let go of the ropes of your faith and your family, but you know you can't. But you don't know how you're going to hang on. Let me tell you how you hang on. You get on your face before God and you say, dear Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you that I may get the grace I need to hold the ropes you've given me to hold. I don't know how else you do it. I don't know how else you do it. You just say, God, please give me the grace that I need. Young people, Paul would not have had made it without the holders of the ropes. I would have never made it this far in the ministry without the holders of the rope. Ask God to give you some rope holders. Everybody in this church needs some rope holders. The unseen, the unknown, the unpraised, the unrecognized people who love you in spite of you. Danny Friend comes walking innocently by my pew, hands me a little piece of paper, and on it is some stinking little silly joke. And he brings a smile on my face. And Danny, you're a rope holder. I want to thank you. There have been times when just that little effort of trying to put a smile in your heart made all the difference in the world to my life. But the inestimable value to the kingdom of God that the unseen rope holders got. The Bible said there in that passage of Scripture, then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. Why don't we be those kind of disciples to each other and to the Lord? Let's bow our heads together. The pianist comes this morning. I've said it very clearly. I want to say it again. I don't think I have the capacity in my soul to understand how blessed I've been by you people as rope holders to me and my family, to my life. Everybody listen to me right now. Brother Dennis Martin, his wife, and Sister Ramona, and these folks that run this school, they need rope holders. They need rope holders. Buddy, let me tell you something. They need good rope holders. Honey, I want to be a rope holder for you. But I have to admit, it seemed like you've been more a rope holder for me. But you'd say, Brother Reggie, this morning I've been tempted to let go of the ropes and I don't want to. I just need some more grace for the journey. As that piano starts to play, why don't you just slip out of your seat? Say, God, I need some grace to hang on to the ropes. To hang on to the ropes. Just to keep believing. Did you know this week the devil told me that God wasn't real? He told me that. He said, God ain't real. He ain't real. How could things like this happen if God was real? You want to be a roper. You say, Reggie, I don't feel like I've let go of the ropes, but I want grace. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, give me some rope holders. I need some people that will hold the ropes for me. Why don't you just slip out where you're at and just come on. Ask God to do it. He giveth grace to the humble. You have not because you ask not. That's just the flat truth of it. Where would you be if somebody hadn't held the ropes for you? That's the scary thing. Where would I be without somebody holding ropes for me? And I want to thank you people again that have held the ropes for me. I want to be a rope holder. I don't have to be seen. I don't have to be recognized. I don't have to be appreciated. I don't have to have any of that. I just want to be a good rope holder for whoever may be in the basket that they place in my hand. Just spend some time with the Lord this morning. Oh, to be a rope holder. The holders of the rope. Where would you and I be this morning if those men had not held Paul? Where would you and I be this morning if Paul hadn't been allowed to escape and go to Jerusalem and carry the gospel to the Gentiles? And where will somebody be if you and I don't hold the ropes? The hardest thing in the world seems like is just to be consistent and faithful in what we do. God wants to give you that grace. You and I cannot be what we ought to be apart from the grace of God. Let's stand together this morning. I want you to hit trust and obey.